Oh, you ruined my first slide. No, I'm just kidding. Good morning, and welcome to Grace. If this is your first time with us, we are truly thankful to have you here and honored to have you as a guest. Something major happened this week. Summer has faded. And now we have one of my favorite times of the year, fall. It's my second favorite time of the year. My favorite time of the year is December 24th through January 2nd. I love that time of year for some reason. I'm never hungry and get plenty of sleep. It's wonderful. But I really, as a kid, I used to mourn this transition from summer to fall because I spent a lot of time with my grandparents. I loved spending time with my grandfather. That man was dear to my heart. One day, my grandfather and I were walking through a cemetery, and he asked me a rather unique question. He said, "Aaron, do you know why they put fences around cemeteries?" Well, being a 7-8-year-old kid, I wanted to wow my grandfather with all my accumulated wisdom of that handful of years. And I gave him every reason I could think of. You know, they want to keep the animals out from digging up the corpses. They want to thwart grave robbers. Reason after reason after reason. And each time, with the patience only a grandfather could possess, he said, "Nope, that's not it. Nope, that's not it. That's not it." And eventually, exasperated and having exhausted all my logical reasons on why you would have a fence around a cemetery, he looked at me and he simply said, "Aaron, it's because people are dying to get in." Oh, I love that man. Fences, they come in all shapes and sizes. Large, small, some are almost transparent. Some are like the walls of a fortress. But no matter what, a fence is designed to do one of two things, right? Keep something in or keep something out. About this time last year, Adrian and I were still house hunting. We came across this one after what seemed about 200-300. And this house had a beautifully manicured front lawn. Hedges perfectly trimmed. The owner even had flowers out there, and they had a beautifully stained privacy fence. It was gorgeous. This was not the house. That was close. It looked like the cover of a Better Homes and Garden magazine. In the front yard, it had some major curb appeal. On the other side of that fence, not so much. There was a dilapidated swing set, a grill that probably hadn't been cleaned since Abraham Lincoln was inaugurated, and what we will call landmines that let us know their dog had a healthy appetite. See, this was where real life happened. This was where they actually enjoyed life. This was the backyard. See, the fence is a separation between the two places. The front yard was what everybody else was allowed to see. Nicely manicured, pristine, and guess what? The kids didn't play out there. But the backyard, there was that privacy fence that nobody else got to see because, well, those landmines were hanging around. But that was where real life happened. We're continuing our series, I Love My Church. And this idea of fences weighs heavily on God's plan for his church. If we are to love one another, he wants us to live connected lives. And you might ask, okay, what do fences have to do with that? Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. He wants us to live connected to him and connected to one another in true community. But before we dive into this, join with me, if you would, in a word of prayer. Our great God, speak to us today through your word. Teach us to love your church as you do. In Christ's magnificent name we pray. Amen. If you have your copy of the scriptures, please open with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. If you do not have a copy of the scriptures with you, it's okay. We're going to have the text up on the screen. If you do not own copy of the scriptures, we have some for you. Please take one home. Here we believe that it is the most powerful thing you could have in your life, to have a copy copy of the scriptures yourself, we want you to have a copy before you leave today. So please, grab one before you leave. If you would, stand with me in respect as we read the Word of God. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, the new living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Thank you. You may be seated. There is so much said in these verses. We could spend years mining out the truths that the author has in these verses, let alone in the entire book of Hebrews. But we're going to look at this passage from the light of, what does it mean for me to love my church? So before I unpack this, let's go back to our fence concept. Let's picture our lives as a yard. If a lot of us were honest, we'd say we like a good fence. We like knowing who gets to see the nitty-gritty of our lives. And we like having a front yard that we can show other people, that we keep pristine, well-manicured, nicely decorated, fake. The front yard is what we show people, but the backyard, that's different. It's the real us, okay? And you get there only by invite. In fact, I'm going to build a fence just to make sure that nobody can get in there without me letting them in. And that's what we do with our lives. The backyard is private. The backyard is me. The backyard is where the true us resides. And both of these are the yards of our lives, the backyard and the front yard. Here's the deal about fences. God's not a fan of them. In our relationship with him, in our relationship with one another as a community. I don't mean go home and tear down your fence. I mean, he does not like having that inhibition in our relationships. If we intend to love our church the way God wants us to, then we have to know that Jesus crashed the fence. Before we even talk about the fence between us and other people, we have to realize that there is a giant fence between us and God. The first part of our Hebrews passage tells us, I'll read it for you. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The author here is talking about the fact that because of Jesus, we now have a way back to God through that fence. And he is using words here that hearken back to the temple. The temple's form was a little bit like our church building. You had what was known as the court of the women and Gentiles. That would be our foyer. Okay? And from that foyer into where all the Jews were allowed, in between that, there was actually a dividing wall, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. You could not come in unless you were a Jewish man. Sorry, ladies. And sorry, pretty much most of us in this room. Couldn't do it. Now, beyond that court, there was the holy place. Only the priests, a specific tribe. Do you see how it's becoming more restrictive? You've got the whole world, then you've got Gentiles and women, then you've got Jewish men, then you've got a specific set of Jewish men, the Levites, the Levitical priesthood. They could come into the holy place, but there was also the most holy place. And between the holy place and the most holy place was a curtain, a veil, 3 feet thick, not wide, not tall, 3 feet thick, to make a very clear mark between where God lived and where man lived. There was a curtain that only one man, the high priest, one time a year, Yom Kippur, the day of covering, the day of atonement, he could go beyond that veil, sprinkle some blood on the Ark of the Covenant, and then, like, run back out. That was it. There was that fence. Couldn't come to God. But he is saying here that Jesus is now our high priest. Jesus is our way past that fence. The author here gives us the theological and doctrinal implications of what happened on the cross in Matthew 27, 50 through 51. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's approaching his last moments, and he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God tore that 3-foot-thick curtain. He tore that curtain to send a very clear message. There's no more fence between us. There is no longer a mediator between God and man, but the one mediator, the great high priest, Jesus Christ himself. Guess what? That means you don't have to confess your sins to me or Pastor Roy or anybody else. You can go to God directly. I greatly love our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, but this is where they get it wrong. You have direct access to Jesus. Pastor Roy and I, we love Jesus. We study his word, but guess what? We are no closer to him than you, which we'll talk about in a minute. Do you see what that means that Jesus did to that fence in the temple? Do you see what that means he did to the divider between us and God? He smashed it. He destroyed it. There is no longer anything between us and God. God is not a fan of fences. I've been looking forward to doing that all morning. Pastor Roy can shout, I smashed some wood. Tracy, yeah, you got the vacuums fixed, right? Because Jesus is our great high priest and has crashed the fence, the veil separating us from God, he has torn apart, and so we can confidently draw near to him. The fence is gone. Crashing the fence for us is as easy as admitting that we need him. That is it. And we can't live life on our own. We'll never make it to his presence with a fence separating us. I love the fact that some of you are still smirking. It's awesome. The Romans letter, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, gives us a little bit more detail about what this looks like. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So guess what? Every single one of us, including us, we have a fence between us and God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That means because of our fences, the fence we have between us and God, none of us are going to get there. None of us are going to come into his presence because of that fence. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means before we even had a yard, God knew we were going to have a fence. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if we realize and simply admit that we need Christ to crash the fence for us, all we have to do is ask him. Because Romans 10, 13 tells us, I know this is going real fast. If you need the references later, come speak to me after the service, Pastor Roy. I'm sure he knows these ones too. He never denies, never denies a fence crashing party. He is more than happy, and all you have to do is ask him. But we're born building fences, walls, structures that keep us protected, that hide the true us and separate us from God. We are born into sin. That's our first fence. And it's only when we admit our failing and we realize and accept that Jesus on the cross has crashed the fence of sin. And only because of that can we have a relationship with God. Can we truly have community with him? Have you ever drawn near to God? Have you ever let him crash that fence for you? Or have you been on the backside of that fence trying to jump over it, trying to smash it yourself? Before you leave this morning, I challenge you to come up while we are doing our invitation hymn at the end, to come up and get that right with God. Now, there is nothing magical about this wood. There is nothing special about this particular location, but it serves as a vivid reminder of what Christ has done for you and me. Don't leave today without getting it right with God. We have to realize that Jesus crashed the barrier between you and him on the cross. Surrender your life to him, drawing near to him in relationship, close to him in community. In addition to knowing that Jesus crashed the fence, in order to love each other in community the way that God designed us to, we must allow others into our yard. Because of Jesus crashing the fence, we come to this building and we sing songs and we play games with children and we might even eat together and smile and say good morning and shake hands, but we do so all from behind the fence. And I know you're thinking, well, you just said that Jesus crashed the fence. Yeah, he did. With what he did on the cross, he made a way open for us. He made reconciliation available to us. But so often, we end up trying to make our own fence and put it back together and build up because he rooted for Michigan. And we think, oh no, if they find out about me, if they find out what I'm doing behind closed doors, oh, they're just going to disown me, you know? And we try to build this little fence on our own, and it looks about as pathetic as this. But that's what we do, because we're natural-born fence builders. And at worst-case scenario, maybe we can patch it up with a little bit of work, and maybe that'll keep somebody out. Man, I'm working up a sweat with this one. But how does this work out for us as a community? Imagine all of mankind standing before a fence of sin. All of mankind standing before the fence that separates us from God. And as Jesus says one word to Telestai, it is finished. That fence comes crumbling down. That means that as I draw near to God and become a follower of Christ, the fence doesn't exist anymore. And that means when you draw near to God and become a follower of Christ, there's not a fence anymore. That means that in the community of God, no fences exist. At least there shouldn't be. But we end up trying to build it back, trying to make repairs to it for our own protection, our own safety. Even though Jesus has crashed the fence, we still want people to see only the pretty parts of our yard. So we build up another fence. We keep building those walls. You realize that you rob yourself and others of the act of reconciliation that Christ accomplished on the cross when you build those fences back up. He never designed you to have those fences. And we build them up for our own safety, security, and comfort. But at what cost? Those fences eventually become the walls from which we attack others. Those fences eventually become an offense to somebody else. Yet, don't forget what we said last week. If we are going to love Christ's church the way God designed us to, if we are truly going to experience loving our church, that means intentionally loving our church. That is not loving the building or our programs. It's loving each other. Here's a hint. If you love your church, you have to love somebody in your church. Okay, let me say it again because I didn't hear a single uh-huh or amen or preach, brother. If you want to love your church, you got to love somebody in your church. Amen. Thank you. Glad. I almost feel like I got to say, can I get a witness? But that's not going to work here, is it? If we intentionally love our church, that means loving each other. And loving each other is impossible to do from behind a fence. To love the way God calls us to love one another. That's one of the reasons that Jesus crashed the fence. It's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2:14. He says, "For he himself," speaking of Jesus, "is our peace," our unity, our communion, our community, "who has made us both," pause here for a moment, "one." This isn't like the group moved as one, or the flock of geese moved as one, or there was one collection. No, no, no. It is an indivisible unit. You cannot have a sphere, cut it in half, and now you have two spheres. It doesn't work that way. The church is one. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food. We sang about it this morning. He has made us all one. Guess what that means? There isn't a church that's Grace, and a church that's Bible Baptist, and a church that's First English. No, no, no. There is the church of God. Everywhere, all over the globe. Thank you, choir, for the song you sang. Jerk tears out of my eyes because I know there are people right now that we call brothers and sisters because they're part of this church, this unit, this one that we are, and they are seriously throwing up their hands until their strength's failing because the enemy's taken away from them. That's the unity. We are one, and he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Remember that entry from the foyer into the sanctuary that we talked about, into this room, that dividing wall where women and Jews, no, you can't, or women and Gentiles, no, you can't get past this point. That's the word that he uses right here. And there was such a vast difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. By the way, if you don't know, a Gentile is anybody that wasn't a Jew. It's a pretty vast difference. And he is saying Jesus tore that down. Now everybody has access. There's no dividing wall for Jews and Gentiles. There is no veil between God and man. Guess what? That means everybody, you and I, have access directly to God and to each other. It is literally the middle wall or hedge. So you have to allow others into your yard. When Jesus crashed the fence between us and God, he didn't stop there. He kept on crashing and crashed the fences between us. He went vertical and then he went horizontal, all in one foul swoop on the cross. Vertical, horizontal. Crash the fence. Gone. Galatians 3:28, Paul says it this way, and he is talking about everyone, not just Jews and Gentiles now. He says, "You are all one in Christ Jesus." There's that word one again. Community. So what do we do about this? I mean, we are fence experts. We settle for surface conversation. "Oh, Margie, I just got to get this coleslaw recipe from you. Hey, did you see the Pirates this week? How'd they do? Man, I caught 10 fish on one hook." We settle for surface conversation because if we dig too deep, that might get a little icky. I think that's the theological term for it, right? Icky. We don't want to step in an emotional or spiritual parallel to a doggy landmine. We're afraid of that in each other's lives. Or heaven help us if somebody steps on one in ours. We're afraid of it. We like keeping things at a surface level. We don't like people in our backyard. And when people ask us how we're doing, we say, "I'm okay," lest they peer over that fence and see us crying. We choose isolation over true communion. We watch a preacher on TV and we call that church, instead of coming here in person and experiencing what church is really all about. We might even resort to something as infantile as the silent treatment, cutting someone out of our lives because they're a regular mess maker. We build these fences in our lives. What do we do with it? I mean, with all these fences, it is hard to figure out how we're supposed to love one another, right? Okay, God's pretty awesome, and God is so smart, he actually puts the answer in our text. 10:25, he gives us the perfect prescription here. He says, "Do not forsake assembling together." This is the passage that pastors for generations have bludgeoned their community member or their congregation with, saying, "You need to be here on Sundays." Okay, he is talking about a Sunday gathering, but he's also talking about a Monday, Tuesday, everyday gathering together, this sharing of life, this assembling together with other Christians. This is all about life together, a lifestyle of community, not just once a week. Community means we don't build fences. Community means we head below the surface. Community means authenticity, sharing the real me with someone in the church. A deeper relationship than we can possibly have sitting in these chairs for an hour, or for 1 hour once a week, while I or Pastor Roy or anybody else preaches to you. Community means standing in someone's yard and allowing them to stand in my yard, both of us in our icky, stinky, unkempt yards. With the weeds that need to be pulled, guess what? We've all got them. With that shed that needs to be painted desperately, we've got those too. And yes, even the doggy landmines. You may or may not remember the television show Home Improvement. I grew up watching this with my grandparents. With Tim Allen. Tim's family lived next door to a neighbor named Wilson. Nearly the entire series, this is all we ever saw of him. The Taylors lived next door to Wilson years, yet they never saw his face. Sometimes that's what it's like for us Christians and us church folk. You know, we serve on committees together. We sing in the choir together. We have worship team together. We do On the Rock together. We do Awana together, but we do it all from behind that fence. We never really see someone's whole face. John Doe is on his side of the fence, and I'm over here on my side. I might see his face, I might not. Doesn't matter, because at the end of the day, there's still a fence between us. So, he has a family tragedy. Guess what? I can't embrace him. My wife and I go through a spat. He's not going to be able to help me out, because that fence inhibits our community. We have to get into the yard to fully know someone. So whose yard are you in? Who are you letting into your yard? Maybe this takes place for you through our Sunday school. Small groups. By the way, that's one of the main purposes of small groups, to develop community. That's why we're launching them with this concept. So if you come to me with the problem of, Pastor Aaron, I'm feeling lonely, let me spare you the first visit. What are you doing about it? We got lots of options for it. In fact, if you look inside your bulletin, there are loads of options for it. Lots of opportunities to minister with other people. Yes, I'm the youth and family pastor, so I have a vested interest in this. We need a lot of children's ministers, because we have a lot of kids coming from the community. We need your help. And this is one of the most amazing ways to connect with people. We have developed relationships that a lot of people crave just by serving together. Maybe you're in one of our women's group or in our student ministry, and it's possible that you have allowed a few people into your life, outside of a church setting, outside of grace. That's great. And we're talking about that in a minute. But here's an easy win. We still have Harvest Fest going on, right? We got lots of places to go for lunch. We might even have some places for coffee. Just go out with someone. Ask them their life story. I had, what was it, Rich? Where are you? Rich White. We had, what, maybe 15, 20 minutes together yesterday, and I learned some of his life story in an amazing way. Now, I want you to understand something. I got a pit in my stomach right now, because I know I'm not doing this as well as I should. As well as I could. I don't think any of us are. And I learned something about his life story that was pretty major. And it drew us closer together. Because you just let down that fence. If we are going to experience not only the church, but also life as God intended it, we can't live behind a fence. To love Christ's church and your church, you have to love someone in your church. I hope you can get that today. Community is standing in someone's yard. It means you stand in someone's yard, and then you enjoy the company. Community is finding ways to encourage one another, to love and good deeds, even beyond church programming and sermons. It's seeing beyond the walls and fences that have been built and offering a meal during a family crisis. Having that person in your contacts when your car breaks down on 99 and nobody else is stopping. It's opening up and sharing a traumatic experience in your small group that everybody is going to benefit from. It's having someone to call when you want to go on a double date. It's inviting someone over for dinner. It's pairing up with someone during a church service project and working together. It is encouraging one another to enjoy serving Christ in the time that we have left to serve. You realize that we are God's gift to each other? On that cross, He broke down those fences between us, and as a result of what He paid for on the cross, guess what? We can now have true community like no one else could because of what He did for us on the cross. Imagine being a kid going to a birthday party where the leader didn't plan anything. Like, he had a bag of plain chips and a pitcher of weak Kool-Aid. No pin the tail on the donkey, no confetti, no party favors, none of those little things that go, wah! That drives me bonkers whenever my son grabs a hold of one. Nothing. You'd walk away from this saying, this is horrible. He didn't even try. Like, that's not community. Well, our passage in Hebrews says in 10:24, he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, how to do this. That word consider is to plan, to meditate, to think about, to strategize. Ooh, I like that word strategy. He wants us to think this over. Think of it as planning a successful birthday party. Living life in one another's yards without fences is going to take not only intentionality, but also strategy. This kind of fenceless living doesn't happen automatically or naturally. They happen when we consider how to make them happen. Got to put planning and effort into this. Let me suggest some points of strategy in closing for all of us as a church family. First, have healthy expectations. An unhealthy expectation would be this: I'm going to have the most intimate relationship with everybody in this church. Actually, research has shown that humans are only capable of maintaining 78 meaningful relationships. After that, your brain does a dump. So if I forget a specific fact about your life, attribute it to my being human. Or just a guy. No, a realistic, healthy expectation would be that I would develop connections with everyone here in the family. That I would develop some good friendships with some. And I will develop a deep, growing relationship with a few. Let me recommend that be your small group. If you're not plugged into one, you are missing out on one of the biggest things we have in grace. Secondly, after you have that healthy goal in mind, you have to realize the baby steps are okay. Let's be clear. Living without fences does not mean that you're going to let every single person into the more personal parts of your life. I don't expect you to be comfortable with that, and guess what? Nobody else is going to be comfortable with you doing that either. So that's not our goal in any way. All right? At first, we'll be hanging out in the front yard, you know, talking about our posies, our morning glories. I'm really proud of mine. And then we'll invite people into the foyer. Go ahead, take your jacket off, your shoes off, get comfortable. And then we'll say, oh, come on, sit down in the living room. And, you know, it's a little messy, but if you can handle that. And we give them a cup of coffee, and we sit down, and we talk with them, and all of a sudden, we struck up a conversation. You might as well stay for dinner. And then we realize, oh, my word, we haven't even set the table. There's a whole bunch of mess here. Can they handle that? And when they handle that all right, we say, okay, come on out. I'm grilling burgers in the backyard, whatever. If you can handle this, you can handle that. So it's step by step, and it's going to take time, and that's okay. But you need to be working toward letting someone in at some point. You must, in order to love your church the way God designed you to. Finally, you need to take some ownership. It is everyone's job, not everyone else's job, to be in community in the church. Let me say that again to make sure you get it. It is everyone's job. That includes you. It is everyone's job to foster community in the church, not everyone else's. We all need to work at it or it fails. If you are sitting down waiting for everyone to come to you, you're sitting in the wrong spot. On a scale between 1 and 10, 1 being the lowest, 10 being the highest, how much effort are you putting into connecting with other people? I want you to think about that for a minute. Scale of 1 to 10, How much effort? Now, what would it take over the next few weeks for you to take it up a number or two? Maybe it's joining a small group. Maybe it's signing up for a ministry. Maybe it's being a mentor. Maybe it's just going out to coffee with a friend. Maybe it's just a phone call away for you. But who are you inviting to see behind your fence? You have to take ownership of this. What can you do to make sure that you are connecting with people in your church? Once upon a time, two brothers lived on a farm. Two adjoining farms. And they fell into conflict. It was the first rift in 40 years of peace and harmony between them. They shared equipment and labor without any sort of grudge. Then it all fell apart. It began with a small misunderstanding and exploded into an exchange of bitter words, followed by weeks of silence. One morning, there was a knock on the older brother, John's, door. And he saw a man carrying a carpenter's toolbox. And the carpenter said, "I'm looking for some work. I figured you might have some small jobs. Could I help you?" And John said, "Oh, yes. I got a job just for you. Do you see that farm over there? That's my brother's farm. And do you see that creek between us? Last week, there was a meadow between us. Well, he took a bulldozer to the levee up there, and now there's a creek between us. He might have done this to spite him, but I'm going to get one up on him. I want you to build me a fence. That'll get him. At least get him to cool down. In fact, make an 8-foot fence so I don't even have to see his farm anymore." The carpenter says, "Okay, I think I understand the situation. I'll work and I'll do a job that'll please you." The farmer took him to the barn where the lumber had been curing, showed him the post hole digger, but then the farmer had to leave to go get supplies. Upon his return, the farmer's eyes were wide open and his jaw struck the floor. The carpenter had been working hard all day, but there was no fence at all. It was a bridge. A fine bridge, too. Good work, handrails and all. But it went from one side of the creek to the other. The neighbor, his younger brother, was standing on the opposite side of the fence with his hands outstretched. And he said, "You are quite a fella to do something like this after all I've done to you." The two brothers stood at each end of the bridge, and then they met in the middle, hugging. They turned to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox. "Wait, I have so many other jobs for you to do." And the carpenter said, "I'm sorry. I have other bridges to build." Christ, the carpenter, didn't die for you to build fences in his church. He wants you to build bridges. Take the bits and pieces that he left you with a fence and build a bridge. As we leave this morning, love your church. Know that Jesus has crashed the fence. Allow others into your yard. And enjoy the company. Start considering how you can be connected with others for encouragement and growth. How can you build a bridge this week? Let's pray. God, our Father, we repent. We have built so many fences in our lives. In this church, in the church as a we renounce those fences. We want you to come in and crash them and build bridges in their place. Connect us to others in this church and community in an intimate way. God, save your community. We want to love your church as you do. We pray this all in your name. Amen.